really is a joy to me. I just tell Jim Wilcox that a lot of times I'll go back in the office here and go put some notes together. I didn't need to today, like I told you. I'd already going to preach what I thought would be this morning's message now. But I'll go back in that office, and I'm kind of a weirdo. I usually have a solitaire game open and my Bible notes at the same time. I say, what? It just distracts me. I'll just all of a sudden get distracted. I'll play a couple rounds of solitaire, shrink it, and go back to studying my Bible. You say, well, isn't that real godly? I guess, but, you know, as they say, you might find a better preacher somewhere, but he probably won't play solitaire better, all right? But regardless of that, I'll go back there and I'll be working on the message, just kind of thinking about it, whatever, oftentimes, you know, sometimes it'll be just somebody struggling. Little Katie, or I've had Autumn, you know, Ford just struggling. It doesn't matter. They're just struggling with that. They're playing a couple things at hymns, and sometimes it'll be some of the more accomplished piano players. It doesn't matter. It's just a blessing to me sitting back there, working on that, listening to them, just kind of playing that piano. Just such a gracious thing. And I've said it before. I was warned there's two places the churches go to war. The nursery and the music. And just goofy, all right? And it's one of the great things Pastor Haynes brought here is a real order to the music program, because we have people here, like Leanna's just an accomplished piano player, all right? She could be nursing a baby with his hand, scolding her husband over here and playing the piano, and you'd never miss a bit of it or whatever else, all right? And then you have some who, you know, you hear it. They're playing, and so that's just a little bit. They're reaching to get a little bit further, and I love that. But you can hear they're reaching. They're having a little bit of trouble with it or whatever. And having, a man of some wisdom and authority to kind of keep that track, keep everybody in line, keep everybody going along, keep taking turns with it, just wonderful, okay? A lot of churches struggle with their musicians. Who got to play? Oh, she played 3 weeks in a row or whatever else. And with the nurseries, the funny thing is, it's not so much the women fights, the husbands will get into it. And, because a wife will come back, and a wife grump about everything, all right? They're just like their husbands, they'll grump about anything, all right? And, you know, so they'll come back and say, well, you know, today, I know I had 4 diapers in there, but there were only 3, and I think so-and-so took one of my diapers out or whatever. Sam will hear this about 4 times, now he's mad. His wife's just blowing steam. I forgot the extra diaper or something. Because, you know, your wife's been taking diapers off my wife's diaper bag, you know. And you'll find the two guys are mad at each other. And you think you're stinking effeminate wimps? Get out of this thing, all right? Leave it alone, all right? And whatever. Do you realize at Christmas time, when my daughter-in-law Tanya's here, we can have 4 baby slopping hogs back there at the same time, okay? And that's what I called it when my wife was nursing. Well, she's going back slopping the hog, all right? But, hey, you know, well, look at my boys. Did I call it right or did I call it right, all right? All right. Let's get to 1 Peter 2 before I actually get in trouble.
You're already there.
Yeah. Actually, Pastor Hain earlier told Randy, your mind is amazing. I thought, just take the ing off. All right. Yeah. All right. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. What I want to, well, for this is thankworthy, if man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, before I go into this, here's one of the things I want to point out about the Bible. The Bible isn't one of these books written like a catechism. Here's what we believe. Blah, 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 blah. Instead, the Bible is often a dialogue. It's a letters, a narration, or whatever else. But things are all mixed in together. We're going to see that Peter is talking about how to behave certain ways, and in the midst of it, he's going to drop doctrine on it. Then you go, whoa, where'd that come from? And it's just how the Bible's written. Years ago, I heard a man say, one of the problems with any religion are these lists of what we believe. You know, anybody can make a list of what we believe and put verses next to it, and it looks good. And if you were raised in it, you know, then it's hard for you to ever get that out of your mind. That's not what those verses mean. If you don't think so, go talk to a Mormon. Go talk to a Jehovah's Witness, okay? Verses that you would never use like they're using, okay? And yet they use them that way. And part of our challenge is to see that that Bible's living to us, not just something engraved in somewhere where we're afraid to look at it any other way. But we're going to look at this here, going to verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, let me give you an example of that. You're driving along and all of a sudden, those lights are in there, and you pull over patiently because you're a good Christian, okay? Sir, do you know how fast you were going? Yeah, I was going 45. Do you know this is a school zone? It's 20 miles an hour. And you know what? You're as patient and nice as anyone could be because you're really a good person. And he said, there's not much glory in that. All right, what glory is it for when you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you have that kind of character to take it that way when it happens, okay? But he's saying, what glory is it? Years ago, Ruth Ann and I heard a man, Garland Odom, preach at Sammy Allen's, a retired pastor who had about a 40-week-long series that he would do on Christian character. And he would pull out one thing after another and preach on it. And he just talked about one time driving down there in Georgia and getting pulled over by a cop. And the cop said, well, aren't you a pastor? And he said, I'm ashamed to say so, sir, but I am. You know, in other words, you caught me doing something I wasn't supposed to do. You know, and there's no glory in that. Okay. But if you're accused of something wrongfully and you really didn't do it and you handle that patiently, there's glory to you in that. But you don't feel it at the time, do you? When you're accused of something wrongfully, doesn't it just kind of burn inside of you? Doesn't it get to you? And the worst thing you can ever do is react to that, okay? It's just terrible. Now, if you're in a professional capacity, what do I mean by that? Let's say that, you know, you're working in a factory and you're making so-and-so kind of widget, and they come up and say your widgets are terrible. You probably do need to defend your own work, your office that you have, okay? If I were to accuse Ashley of terrible books with her bookkeeping, no, she needs to defend her office and show, no, you come and look at my books, okay? But if I were to go to Ashley and say, I don't like the way you answer me on Sunday mornings, okay? Now it's to her honor. Just be quiet about that, okay? I protect her personally. It's to her honor. Just to be quiet about that. Okay. Why? Because I learned a long time ago that if God will protect you and defend you, you'll never do a better job than he will. And if he won't, why should you? Okay? And if you ever get that through your head, it's one of the greatest victories you can ever have. Chris and I were talking, it's a superpower, the ability to look at people who are criticizing you and just take it. It's a superpower. It's something, you just stand there and you become impenetrable. They can't do anything to you, okay? That's their weapon, is trying to make you feel small, trying to make you feel terrible, trying to make you feel less than what you are, and it doesn't affect you. You know, when Superman gets shot in the face, what happens? Two things. One, the bullet drops to the ground, but he also knows that person on the other side did mean to hurt me, okay? Let the bullets fall to the ground. Let the bullets fall to the ground. Okay? You say, well, I can't take that. And that's why the Apostle Paul said this. He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. He didn't say dwell peaceably with all men. He said, as much as lieth in you. Okay? How long could Popeye take it? That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And he'd squeeze that spinach, and all, you know, somebody's in trouble, all right? I'm old enough that I remember when he fought Japanese in subs, all right? And, you know, they'd come out with those big teeth, and he'd smash them and beat them up. And they finally, by the 60s, they took those off the television. But I remember them being on there. But regardless of that, how much can you take? I have learned that the more I can take it, the more honor to me personally. Okay? What used to maybe the second or third time I couldn't take it anymore, if I can take it 7, 8, 9, 10 times, it's more honor to me personally to just sit there and take it. Let them say it. Because in the long run, the people who are wise will get it. The people who are unwise are never going to get it. You know what it means? If there's 100 people, there are 10 of them who will believe anything bad about you for any excuse, no matter what happens. Mm-hmm. And there's 10 of them who wouldn't believe anything bad of you if they watched you shoot their mother. All right? They just, that's how it is. But there's 80 of them who are reasonable, well-thinking people who can be swayed back and forth, but over the period of time, we'll get it right. Okay? If you don't, mess it all up. If Kyle Beal and I were mad at each other and out there wrestling, let's say that I insulted his wife, I said terrible things about him. I mean, I've done the most horrible things in the world to him, and finally he and I are wrestling in the mud out there. And if you had heard everything, you'd say, well, I'd beat the snot out of that bastard too. But all you see walking by is two idiots wrestling in the mud. That's all you see. Nobody ever looks at why it happens. All they see. So when there's two people in church that are like this at each other, so all you see is two idiots wrestling in the mud. You're not seeing the provocation or whatever I put to it. But if you can have that long-term outlook, 80% of the people will get it. 10% never will. Nothing you can do. They're just prone to always see it that way. And 10 will be on your side no matter what. Okay? All right. So, going on again, and it says this, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So now he's going to go and say, hey, I want you to think about Jesus. What did he do when they accused him? Okay? Well, he handled it pretty good. All right? The Apostle Paul talked about Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You know what he finally said? Again, I've quoted this so many times. You could have no power over me at all except my Father gave it to you. Okay? And you know what? If there's somebody who has something over on you, one way or another, God, let them have it. And if they're boasting in that power over you, let them know, hey, the only reason you have that power over me is God gave it to you. Okay? And, you know, better handle it wisely and just go on again. But Jesus Christ handled it right. Then it says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, when people say something to me and when people do something to me, I always have the best, perfect comebacks in the world about 48 hours later. And I wish I'd said that. And you know what's sad? Sometimes I have those right on the tip of my tongue, and then I do say it later. Mm-hmm. I really liked it better when I didn't have it. Yes. Liked it a lot better when I didn't have it, okay? No guile in me. That's all. Oh, would God I could say that. Would God I could say that I didn't have any of those quick comebacks or anything like that, okay? Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. So what a way to handle conflict in the house of God. Now, there are certain things, let's face it, you know, if Jennifer and Jody were down there wrestling over how to wash dishes or something, you know, obviously something would need to be done. But you know what? Left to themselves, they might have friction with each other. Who doesn't have friction with each other, okay? I'm married to my wife for close to 40 years now. We have friction with each other from time to time, all right? Those things happen. Can you imagine if somebody kept coming in and tried to straighten it out? We'd never get it settled, all right? Sometimes it's just best. Let it work out. They're decent. They're good people. They'll figure it out, okay? They'll work together. They'll get it the way they need it to go, all right? But committing yourself unto him. Let's say there's somebody who consistently, and there are people who love to have that little put down, you know, who just like to leave and say that little thing just to edge you. All right? My wife and her mother used to be experts at that. My wife and I laugh about it now, but they used to be experts. I'd be standing there, they'd be talking to each other. Next thing you know, they're furious with each other, and I didn't realize they're each using little trigger words, you know, to get at each other. And, you know, and I learned one thing, this, a woman will raise up a daughter to carry on a 100-year battle that's been going on in her family. Don't you ever doubt that. Don't you ever forget that. It'll stun you when you begin to have daughters. Okay? And a woman will raise up a daughter to carry on a 100-year battle that's been going on in that family. Just one more generation to carry it on unless somebody puts a stop to it. Okay? And but it's not going to be the daughter, by the way. Okay? It's not going to be the daughter that puts a stop to it. It's going to be the mother that puts a stop to it. One of the wisest things ever said to me in my life, to this day, I'm in great debt to my, I'm going to call her a stepmother, but I don't normally ever call her a stepmother. But I was such a foolish child, and there were so many things done, and we lived in such poverty and trying to put a family together. And she was only 26 years old when she married my father, and he had three children, and then she had a couple of her own, and there's all these mix-ups and everything. And don't you know, horrible things were said, terrible mistakes were made and all of it, along with very wise things. And so at some point, I'm like 19, 20 years old, I'm just taken off, I'm not living at home anymore, I refuse to ever go home again, and just selling drugs on the streets and living here and there. And one time, I was hitchhiking and somebody took me a back way through Route 16. I really, man, I'm only a couple miles from home and I'm hitchhiking and I end up walking. So I come into my parents' house and only my mother was home. And I sat on the couch and she sat next to me and she just said this. She said, sometimes you just have to forget everything that happened in the past and start all over. No words had to be said after that. No words had to be said. It was just settled. It was done. It was very wise. And even as the fool that I was in those days, I understood something important had just been said. Okay? Very good words. Some of you need to take those and say, hey, it doesn't matter what's happened in time past. Just let's forget all that. Let's just go on. Okay? Does that mean they'll never do it again? No, it just means that you're going to handle it different. Okay? You're going to handle it different. Going on a little bit more, it says this, verse 24. Now here's where, in all of this, Peter's talking about how to behave, getting along with each other, and then he drops 24 on us. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now that is a doctrinal bombshell right there. Why do you say that? Because A, keep in mind, one of the things that I teach are mechanics in the scriptures. Things work a certain way. They're never just arbitrary magic, okay? There's a mechanics to what God does. There's a way he does things. And if you'll take that Bible literally, exactly what it says, you begin to understand the mechanics how it works. Now, that's marvelous for me, who's never understood anything mechanical in his life, okay? You know, when everybody else could use this pencil sharpener, they always gave me the little plastic one, you know, because I just can't run anything mechanical. It doesn't work. I've never figured out why a machine works, why this works or that works, okay? I get in the car, I turn the key. If it turns on, that's fine. If it doesn't, I have no idea why this car won't start, okay? But there's other people, they can figure that stuff out. I can't. But when it comes into the mechanics of Scripture, it's a couple things to understand. We understand that Jesus Christ made his soul an offering for sin. That's his soul. We know that his body, then, was put into the grave, and it's called the darling in Psalm 22. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. What the Gentiles had his body. Joseph of Arimathea goes against the body, okay? Deliver my darling from the power of the dog, okay? So the thing is, we also know that on the cross, Jesus Christ pardoned the thief. And yet the Bible says he was made sin for us that knew no sin. Can sin pardon a thief? No. Therefore, at the moment he pardoned the thief, he hasn't been made sin yet, has he? No. There's mechanics. There's a process to what went on that cross. And Peter's just dropped a bombshell on you and said he bore the sins in his body on the tree. Why didn't that taint him? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law. Made me free from the law of sin and death. He's got our sins in his body, but he's got the Spirit of life in him. It's his life, and it's made him free from the law of sin and death. It can't affect him. It can't touch him. He's absolutely, ha ha ha, didn't hurt me, okay? Didn't bother me. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll go to verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now I want you to think about that. It says he bare our sicknesses. He took our infirmities. Where did he bear them? Not in his soul. He bare them in his body. That's where he bore them. Do you realize this is probably 2 to 3 years before the cross? When he walked up and healed a leper, where did the leprosy go according to that? In him. He buried it. He bare our sicknesses. He bore it. Why doesn't it defile him? Because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's the law that made me free from sin and death. Okay? When I received him, I got his spirit, and now my personal sins and my iniquities and my uncleannesses cannot defile me. Okay, because of that law. It's there. Okay? So here's this man now who is bearing these things, and I'm not going to go back there right now. The answer to that is in Exodus 29. You go back to Exodus 29 and you read the garb of the priest. What did the priest wear when they sanctified the priest? And one of the things he wore is he put a mitre on his head. And that mitre said, holiness to the Lord. And it's gold. Imagine that. Imagine having a mitre on your head that said, holiness to the Lord, made out of gold. And it said, Aaron is to wear that so that he can bear the iniquity of the holy things of the children of Israel. Okay? When God looked down and that sacrifice wasn't done right, ooh, that guy didn't eat quite the right thing. Oh, this one, look, the whole congregation's terrible. No, there's a high priest standing there who has this mitre on his forehead saying, holiness to the Lord. And God said, he's bearing it. Aaron's got it. It's taken care of. And once a year, Aaron had to walk into that most holy place with the blood and to pour it out for himself and for the sins of the people to take care of it all. Jesus Christ is that high priest. He's justified in the Spirit. As long as he has the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's that mitre. He can bear the holy things. He can bear those things. He can have them on. He can pardon that thief. But when he yields his Spirit back to the Father, there's no more protection. Okay? He's made sin for us that knew no sin. This is the moment where he's overtaken. Understanding that, so the question is, how did we go? In fact, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is why, and any of those who keep up with the blog, that I'm onto this thing with encouraging people, and it's kind of fun. I've got some different people now who are, there's a guy over in the Albany area that's broadcasting a lot of these things on his own websites and putting them out there, and different people are trying to actually study the Word of God. And one of the things I so encourage about the study of the Word of God, and so many of you have heard this, draw your own tabernacle. Okay. Now, if you've ever seen me draw, you're not sure what I drew. Okay? One time when I was like in the fourth grade, it was coming Thanksgiving time, and our art teacher had everybody put their hand down like this and then trace it on this piece of colored paper, and you pull it back and you made a turkey out of it. I was the only one that nobody knew what mine was. And that they'd been instructed it was a turkey, and they still couldn't tell it was a turkey. All right? And just, I always marvel at people whose hands do what they want them to do, okay? I've never understood how this musical note here comprehended what your finger did. I've never been able, I've tried everything else, it's just never stuck with me. I remember when I first got stationed in Utah, I went and bought a banjo. I thought, you know, I'm going to learn a musical instrument. And I spent some money on that. I bought a banjo. And, you know, and I took some lessons and everything else. And finally, one day, I realized, you ain't playing this banjo. You know, I'm still not even sure what's upside down, in and out, or whatever else on the thing. And I put it in the closet. And then one day, I thought, no, I'm going to learn it. And look, the strings were broken. I was furious. And so I put a sign on it. It was a pretty expensive banjo. I took it downstairs in this big lobby, and I said, this banjo is free. You can have it. If you don't believe me, come to room so-and-so, but don't bring the banjo. And then this guy coming upstairs knocking, he said, yep. He just went back down. All right. And I'm a pretty good banjo. All right. And that's the extent that I've gone playing music of any kind. But at the same time, when I draw, it's about the same skill level. So, I still was able to make a rectangle and make it so many inches this way to go by the cubits, so many inches this way to go by the cubits, and you know what? It's to scale. And for me, that's a big pat on the back, all right? That's big stuff. Some of you, that would come fairly easy to. And then, have an idea, drawing two little pieces of the furniture, just trying to scale, not just stick drawings, but it means something to me. And then know where each thing goes. So then what you do is you go to Leviticus chapter 1, and it says, hey, if any man bring a burnt offering, let him bring it of his own will, he's not forced, before the altar of the before the veil and the altar of the congregation, okay, and let him kill it there before the Lord. So I ask the question, number one, where do you do the burnt offering? Okay, it said so. Who kills it? Oh, the man that brings it. Okay. And then who collects the blood? Who flays the animal? What do they do with the parts? And you know what? It's all written there. Just everybody just reads it through and never thinks about it. And when you read it, you know, oh. And later on, you'll be reading something that old Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, who knew that Bible inside out, will make reference to something. Oh, he's making reference to the burnt offering there. Oh, he's making reference to the peace offering. Oh, he's making reference there to the meat offering. Okay? It's all in there. Paul never uses the word sacrifice, never uses the word offering, never uses the word blood, but that he has a specific place in that Old Testament that he's making reference to. Okay? And no one ever sees it. It's probably one of the most unknown things in all commentaries anywhere. Bible accounts anywhere. It's just never been explored. And I just stunned when I look into it. And no one ever looks at it. No one ever explores it. No one ever sees it. And yet you go over and over again, find it, and you'll find where the Apostle Paul is making reference. Oh, yeah, that's what he's making reference to. Why? Because God didn't just do that for fun. God did it because Jesus Christ has to fulfill every bit of that. Okay? So you go in there and you study that stuff. And as you study it, suddenly when the priest has to wear a mitre on his head that says holiness to the Lord, you read why he had to wear that mitre that says, oh, so he can bear the iniquity of the holy things. And then later on, you see a man, Jesus Christ, who becomes our high priest, who bears the iniquity of the congregation and bears that stuff. Oh, that's what that has to do with, okay? All of that means something. All of it has a purpose. And oh, it becomes so rich. I remember the first time, and I've told this story before. Ruth Ann and I had one of these old 1950s mobile homes. Remember those? They were about 8 foot wide, 30, 40 foot long. And some of them were marvelous on the inside, the intricate woodwork and everything, a lot more sturdy constructed, but we had one of those. And we were rigging it. But the thing is, I remember one night, I hadn't been saved for probably a month or two. But my pastor had me on studying these things, and I was back there in the offerings, and there was something I just couldn't get. Ruth Ann had already gone to bed, and I was at the kitchen table, and I just kept going, I just couldn't get this one thing. And finally, this thought came into my head, how about Leviticus 6? I mean, the thought just came out of nowhere, Leviticus 6. Okay, I turned to Leviticus 6. Oh, I never thought to look there. And I looked at about three different places, and it all came together. And I was happy, and all of a sudden this thought came into my heart. Where did the thought come from that said, look at Leviticus 6? Where did that come from? I never knew to look there. Well, Leviticus 6 came into my heart, and I laid down on my face on the floor. And I realized that the God of Israel is in my heart. That great God that taught Moses, that great God that taught the Apostle Paul is in my heart. He put that verse in my heart and he taught me tonight. Okay? You can have those moments. There's no reason in the world that you can't have that fellowship with God. But these are the words of the Holy Ghost. When he has that fellowship with you, it'll be with these words.
Yeah.
These words. And he'll train you and he'll teach you and he'll make you to see them and to know them, okay? You say, well, what if I'm all mixed up? You know what the Apostle Paul said? If we be in any way otherwise minded, he shall reveal even this unto us. Mm-hmm. Many a time I've lost fellowship with God, couldn't get the Bible to say anything to me or whatever else. God's merciful. He's gracious. He'll show you. You know, if you've trained people in something, for a while you train them, then you kind of stand over them, making them do it. Then one of the most effective ways is leave them to themselves, and there's classic rookie mistakes that everyone makes. Let them make those mistakes. It's part of the training process.
Yeah.
Let them make those mistakes. I've always loved this story about Admiral Nimitz, a young lieutenant, Navy lieutenant, later on became a higher rank, but he talked about he was... when he himself was just a young Navy lieutenant, Admiral Nimitz at that time was just a ship's captain. And the young lieutenant was to bring the ship into the dock. And he's way too fast. Way too fast coming to that. And all the sailors are dying. They know this guy screwed it up. And finally the young lieutenant realizes at the last moment, he's screaming directions, back up, everything, and screaming, and every set of stairs. Sailors just in hysterics over this. They think this is the funniest thing in the world. The guy brings it in and everything else. And Nimitz just stood there and the guy's waiting. And Nimitz just said, young man, do you understand what you did wrong? Yes, sir. Not another thing was said. What needs to be said after that? Young man, do you understand what you did wrong? Okay. What a marvelous thing. Mm-hmm. But then Nimitz had the same thing happen to him. He'd gone ahead and wrecked a gunboat. They were going to cashier him and get rid of him. And it was a great embarrassment to the U.S. when it happened way back in the 1920s, might even been a decade earlier than that. And somebody wrote and said, I'm not sure why, but I think this man's worth saving. Hmm. Japanese regretted it.
Yeah.
All right? I'm not sure why, but this man's worth saving. Okay? What am I saying? Sometimes you're going to make terrible mistakes. And God knows that. You're going to have times when it all falls apart between you and God, wherever you need to be. God understands even that, okay? Sometimes they're just rookie mistakes you make. You're trying to get into the Bible study and everything else. You make these rookie mistakes. And suddenly he just lets you go down that path. You'll see there's nothing to it, all right? And you'll cry out to him finally, and he'll deliver you out, all right? So don't be surprised if you go through times and God just shuts off your Bible reading. God doesn't give you any understanding, anything of that sort. He's God. He knows you. He knows what it's going to take for you to be where you need to be. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, this is 1 John, not the Gospel of John. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, in other words, you're gonna, all right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that verse is very important. First of all, what's a propitiation? Okay. Propitiation, we can say the place, and he is the place, but he's also the offering made, okay? Let's say that I've gravely wronged the Skoltons, okay? And I've really gravely wronged them, they know it. And so I send something over to their house to propitiate myself. What is that? Some offering that they look at and say, you know, Pastor really didn't mean any harm. You know, he's trying to show us that, you know, he's sorry for what he's done. That's called propitiating yourself. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the place to bring the sins, but he's also the offering, okay? But he wasn't just for us, for the sins of the whole world. Then why do some people go to hell? Well, imagine this. Imagine me having a train at a station that has an unlimited amount of cars that can be attached to it. And I tell anybody that wants to get on that train, come and get on. Come on. There's room. There's room. There's room on this train. You can get on it. But some people don't get on it. Here's what the Lord does. He cuts off those empty cars. That's why it says he died for the sins of many. But he's the propitiation for all. It's an absolutely universal invitation. But whose sins are on his body are only those that got on the train. And he knew that 2,000 years ago who that'd be. Okay? Died for those who by foreknowledge, and it says so, by foreknowledge, knowing that you would come to him, knowing that you would get on that train. And that train left the station with you. But for those people who never bring them to him, okay, never get deposited there, they're not in his body while he's on the tree. They're in your body. And they'll be there forever. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, "You shall die in your S-I-N-S, your sins." It's a terrible way to die. You don't want to do that. Don't want to do that, okay? You want to die, not this man, just your propitiation, but for him to bear your sins in his body on that tree. That's what you want, okay? Where they're on him, they're taken care of. It's done, it's over. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll wrap this up pretty quickly here. This is going to be a hard statement I'm going to make. I'm going to make it. I won't make it often because it's so misunderstood. The Bible teaches and says a limited atonement with an unlimited access. Unlimited access to that cross. Unlimited access to that propitiation. But limited who takes it and who he actually ended up taking those sins. Okay? That's limited. Not by him. Not by his will. Not by any design that he did. But by the design of the sinner himself. Who never sees things like God sees it. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of all? No, many. Unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What's that salvation there? The rapture. Okay? The redemption of the purchased possession, where he comes and says, hey, I bought that body, I'm taking it up with me now. Okay? For those that look for him, he'll come with that. But he died for the sins of many. And that's why the book of Revelation talks about him that washed us from our sins in his own blood. Why? Because he took them in his body. What's the blood do with the body? Besides just carrying life, it cleanses. It cleanses. Keeps that body clean. What happens when a person's in dialysis? Something's not working right. That blood can't clean things like it's supposed to, okay? It becomes an awful thing. That's what the blood does. And Jesus Christ took your sins in his own body on that tree to to wash you from those sins in his own blood. Pastor Hayne? Isn't that marvelous how that doctrine got put in the middle of an admonition on how to behave?